Well, good morning, each and every one of you. You're probably halfway surprised that I don't know how many years now I've been filling in for pastors here and there when they've been missing. And it used to be a joy, but when you get so far along in the age, you begin to realize what kind of a toil it is, especially traveling. I hope that you don't think that I have come, as the old farmer's story goes, that prepared for to feed a herd and only a few showed up. Because I don't want to unload a whole wagon load for just a few, but we'll be glad when Pastor Ed gets back and we'll get a few more activities going and a few more showing up. But brethren, in the way of introduction, I'm standing before you this morning, or this day, to actually declare, and I don't think that it's necessarily, I even need to declare it, you know it, but nonetheless, the awfulness of the state of affairs within our nation, our state, our community, and especially what is happening within the churches. It's appalling when we begin to reminisce, we begin to look at statistics here and yonder, that what is really going on. We see that people who are supposed to be people of faith, they may not want to hear or be reminded of what their Christian walk should be like, and their responsibilities as a believer. Nonetheless, I'm hoping to be able to remind us today through some of the text of scriptures and the events that's going on around us. If you like to, I would like for you to at least follow along if possible with your text, but because I'm not going to be reading all of the text in their entirety, but I'll give you the full text. I'm going to open up this morning in way of introduction to the subject that I want to discuss. It's taken from Ezekiel, the 3rd chapter, verses 17 through 21. Obviously, I'm not going to plan on reading all of those. But it says, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman, wherein hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning for me." That's the essence of that verse. To watch and proclaim the warnings is given by God. "When I said unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from their wicked ways to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand." Simply because you neglected to follow the admonitions of the Lord and to warn those that's unruly, And you don't have to be a priest or a preacher or whatever capacity. If you're a Christian, you know. And you should be able to speak up. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn from his wickedness, not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Now I want you to notice a couple of things this morning in passing that's being said a time or two or three here and there. Whenever you see two essentially the same things right together, it's really rather significant in the Lord's eye, and you should be paying attention. So if you speak up, he neglects to listen, you've essentially saved your own soul, even though he wouldn't listen. The failure to warn a sinner, scripturally from here, another text that we'll be looking at later, indicates that the Lord is going to require his blood will be upon us. It'll be our illness because we had the opportunity and we did nothing. We sat by and did nothing. We didn't stand up for the truth. We didn't stand up for the word of the Lord. And so he's going to require. And that's quite a penalty for keeping quiet. But again, if you warn the wicked and he gives no heed and doesn't turn from his iniquity, you've delivered your own self. Your own soul has been spared because you went the mile and you followed what the Lord had for you to do. Starting with again with verse 20, and when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die before thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. He's covering all bases that were spoken. I said, I suppose in baseball terms, if you speak and he doesn't listen, then you've saved yourself. If you don't speak, then the blood is going to be required at you. Today I want to try to keep my message to a limited of basically two key points. And today I want to, point number one being in this message, I want to briefly relate the awfulness of this world in which we live today. And along with that, the responsibilities we would have related to that. And the second point I want to deal with is I'm going to be attempting at least to relate spiritually, scripturally rather, how we should be reacting towards the sinful world in which we are now living. And I've got enough text, I think, even though there was one text I wanted to use so badly, and I, for the life of me, I had a brain fog last night, or yesterday afternoon. I couldn't think of it. But it's been covered. Okay, let's turn to the sinful conditions of the world today. And I'm just giving you some samples. And this is not the worst of the worst either. But just out of curiosity, I pulled up one of the websites that I traditionally look at for mail, news on what is considered to be conservative and given the real news and the real truth and what's going on, rather than the sugar-coated stories that's being told by so many other networks. So this is just a sample, but this is a shocking example. And now this is just the headline. I'm not going into the story. The first one that I seen headlined so that you would click on it to read the rest of the story. And it's going to shock you. But they said the record, one in four high school students identify as gay, bisexual, or questioning their sexuality, and 70% report feelings of sadness and hopelessness. That shocked me too. One in four, can you imagine that? And then you have to put, if you have to put children in public schools. Another one said breaking. The Inspector General admits the FBI conducted 3.4 million warrantless backdoor searches on Americans. And a lot of them was people that complained that what was being taught at school, school board meetings and so on, which it was literally named as being a terrorist, and they're facing trials in some states. But that's not the story. That's just a shocker. I wonder. Another one that I noticed was the economic implosion. Now this may catch some of you mind if you're not paying attention and what's going on. And I didn't even notice these, and I try to watch it and pay attention to not the televised news, but what's being printed from reliable sources. But anyway, in 2020, they said there was 71 major corporations, big businesses, that had a bankruptcy for the year. And then we know what happened in between. But the next one was the 2023, and this may be the shocker. We've already had 70 major bankruptcies of large corporations or businesses just in the last 4 months. So you can see how the acceleration has been. Some of our policies has really damaged corporations in a major, major way. And we realize that thousands upon thousands of employees are being discharged or permanently laid off. And I'm going to add while I'm turning pages here, I think if you look at the statistic, they say our employment rate is 3.4%. But they don't tell you how many millions has left the workforce who won't work, who is drawing government subsidies of every nature. And if I tried it, I'd probably starve to death, but it's unreal what people is doing. Here's one that's really shaking up those people in financial affairs, especially those that may have money or something to be invested in various investments and stocks and so on, and especially banking, that there's been four major U.S. banks that have failed in the last 2 months. Major banks. And then I heard yesterday, oh, this last one that failed, it won't cost the taxpayer nothing. But somebody else had already in government, in one of the key positions, had already stated that the taxpayer was going to be out like some $18 billion in just that failure of that one bank. Okay, I'm just throwing these out as examples. The last one I'm going to basically cover and then maybe allude to another is the religious decline in America. And you know that whenever secular people begin to take notice of what's happening in churches, with churches, that certainly they're probably not looking for that. The New York Times, which I don't particularly subscribe to their line of thinking, and I don't subscribe to it for sure, but they had an article that was partly reprinted on a website that says, here's the headline, lots of Americans are losing their religion. Have you? And that's the question, have we? Have we fallen? Have we turned our eyes away? Now, at a very recent study conclusion or report in March the 15th of 2022, that's almost a year ago yet, but there was a study made by the Lifeway Research based on the data from 36 denominations. And out of those 36, they recorded that there was over 4,500 churches in the United States that closed their doors. That was in 2019, which I'll inject right here, was the last year that the statistics is available, and we know it's worse. Now, I guess during those years, out of those denominations that claimed that there was 36 churches or 3,000 churches started somewhere, small churches, replants, and so on. But that was in the, called the 21 Faith Communities Study. Now, research, to what little short time that I spent researching and looking through the religious print, indicates that there has been a very, very rapid decline in the last 2-3 years. And one is sources from my sister, who regrettably left the Seventh-day Church after she married a man of another denomination, and they're tuned into Norman. But after COVID and all this wonderful ability to sit down in front of the television in your house robe and whatever attire you wanted to wear, and the essentially watch the church service or whatever, when they opened, about a third of the people decided, why bother when I can just sit and watch it? And that's a common thing throughout a lot. I've heard comments of several people outside of our church circles. I'm not even going to mention, but one of the things that we see that's happening recently is a breakdown in our judicial system. One person is could riot and burn down buildings and destroy police cars and property. But maybe they're arrested and let out on ridiculously low bail, and they're never held accountable. Whereas if somebody like us does it, they throw away the key. So we have a two-tier. And I already alluded to something that's going on in the educational system and society as a whole. But that you've heard enough of that, but let me turn to what the beginning of point number two is, the scriptural solutions or reactions or what is expected as far as our conduct of a true believer. And under that category, I tried to number, but I may have gotten lost in the numbering, but number one was all faithful believers will suffer according to scriptures. It's just the way it is. That's what we expected. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verses 1 through 7. This know that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false cures, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heedy, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. If that doesn't describe today's society, and especially in our country, I don't know what. I listened to a podcast, not every day, but I got acquainted with this through one of the national newsletters 5 or 6, 7, maybe 10 years ago. And then she disappeared. But she worked for a lot of top organizations, and primarily in Iraq and Afghanistan, Africa, Wardot. And it's interesting, I don't know the full details, but they had a convention in Budapest, hungry. And she, along with several other conservatives from the United States, was invited over to speak in Hungary. And she said she was bombarded with just peoples off the street asking, what's going on in America? And it's, you know, we think that everything's much worse overseas. Verse 7 tells us they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, and we see that. The second point is to keep the faith. I guess first you need to find it, but keep it once you get it, once you become a believer. Ephesians 5 and verse 1, and this is, I'm going to break this up because it's a rather lengthy passage, but it's an important passage. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and you can read 1 through 17. I'm not going to read all 17 verses, but it begins with, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Verse 14 admonishes to wake up. And he doesn't mean from sleep, at least physical sleep. To be aware of what's going on around you. Watchful. But it says to watch, awake thou that sleepeth and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. So if you begin to act inactive, unwatchful, you're almost counted like a dead person in the scripture. Next verse in 15 admonishes us to be wise. To be not unwise, but in reality it's telling us to be wise. But understanding what the will of the Lord is. And we can never know too much in study and so on. And the problem of it is, we see in this world that they don't want to spend time in study, spend time in church. And it's interesting, the surveys that you look at, the believers, didn't you attend once a week, maybe once a month, and they still get counts you in the category, but not in the matter of hours. Colossians 2, 6 through 8. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith that ye have been taught, as ye have been taught, abounding wherein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And you could be surprised how many people turns to philosophy and other terms that we could use. They begin to question. And surely the Lord don't expect me to totally give my life or abandon this or abandon that. But he meant what he said. And besides this, giving to diligence, it says add your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. I simplified that just a little bit, and I'm going to go through the last part. It's kind of self-explanatory, but first, faith to add virtue. You'd be surprised how many people may not even know what virtue is. But it's a standard of right. What is right? What is wrong? It's a moral excellence. So when it says to add virtue, that means moral excellence. And having a sense of knowing what is right and wrong. And then we're supposed to add knowledge. And the best definition that I could find looking at a religious dictionary, supposedly, is apprehending truth or fact through reasoning. And I'll dare say today, people are lacking what used to be called common sense. They don't give reasoning. So they've lost knowledge, temperance. And at first thought, in the 20s, you would hear temperance, and that would mean to stay away from alcohol. But actually, it means moderation and action, thoughts or feeling. Restraint. We have to restrain ourselves and to focus and channel our thoughts. And patience can be more likely as forbearance. It's more familiar with words and synonyms to it. It's forbearance. Long-suffering. Not hasty in making actions or decisions. From the reference that I was using. Ungodliness. And the only definition I could find on that is the quality or state of living a devout and holy lifestyle. And if you're a Christian, I'm just using this as an illustration, a Christian, a strong believer. I believe it'll be visible in the way you dress and act and talk. But sadly to say that in some circles in society, you couldn't tell somebody that claimed to be a church member than somebody that was off the street. And, well, I won't go there. Get himself in trouble. But anyway. And it goes on to talk about us adding brotherly kindness, to be kind, considerate, and to have love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if all these qualities that he's saying be added is in us, then we're not going to be unfruitful in our knowledge. And we're going to have a better understanding of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 9 tells us, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That's a serious accusation. You might as well say they've left the Lord entirely. Therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. That's a wonderful promise, if we'll do that. Seek to add those things to our lives and live it. Then we'll not fall. I'm mindful of another verse of scripture in Titus 3 and verse 1, where we're told to put them into remembrance, put them in mind, to the be subject to principalities and powers, to obey masters, and to be ready to every good work. So it's not a sleigh ride to just claim to be a Christian. We're expected to do some work. Some final thoughts in scriptures. In 2 Peter 3 and 14, it says, therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And then going back to 1 Thessalonians, the warnings, 5:1-13, and I will just be paraphrasing part of it. But he says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. And neither should we. We know the conditions. And I just picked out 3 or 4 out of maybe 10 or 12 headlines on one page. And it was appalling enough. You know perfectly well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, verse 2. Verse 3 admonishes us to pray for peace and safety, that sudden destruction come upon them of the wicked. Again, in the end, preparing for the end time, is verse 4, it says that that the day should overtake you as a thief. Our actions. We don't sometimes intentionally intend to fail, but it's snatched away from us like a thief. You know how Eve was beguiled, so we're just subject to the same thing. In a different sense, maybe some ways, but. And in verse 6, it tells us to let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober, be considerate. You can read all the text on your own, but in that particular passage, in verse 11, says, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Of course, he was writing to the church of Thessalonica. But it's edifying one another, uplifting another, strengthening one another. We should be concerned about each other's. And if we slip, we should be willing to speak up and encourage one another, not in hate, but in love. We're called to be guardians and support of our fellow Christians. In 1 Thessalonians 15:4, 14 and 15, the two verses, it says, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient towards all men, not standoffish. And it's a Christian obligation. Verse 15 tells us to not, as Christians, be able to render evil for evil unto any man, but to follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men or all mankind. So again, I've broke down a text and numbered each thing that was covered in that one text. And in this passage, we've been admonished, number one, to warn the unruly. Number two, to comfort the feeble, those that are faint, those that are falling away. We're admonished to support the weak. We're encouraged to be patient towards all. We're instructed to not be of moral character and not render evil for evil. And we're encouraged to follow that which is good, uplifting, edifying of Christ our Savior. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, and willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All is invited. It's up to us to accept. Going to 2 Peter 3:17. Be ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And then verse 8, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Mm-hmm. Going to the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, 29 and 31 through 31. Now, how much sore punishment suppose you should be, he'd be brought worth it. Oh, how much sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherein he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. And especially to us, as a dear warning, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. My question would be to you, the brethren listening, wherever they may be, are you preparing to stand faithfully unto the end? If not, why not? That was an interesting article heading. But to remember the scriptures that I just read, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. I'm asking us to study, to consider. I believe that we are definitely in the end times, and maybe in the end of the end, towards the end of the end times. But the question is, are we preparing for the end? Have you been fireproofing, as it were, your religion? Because, again, let us be reminded, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Amen.